Amen. Say yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. We choose obedience. We choose you. We choose your word. Yes. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. What an introduction. Hallelujah. Shanda, shanda. So if you will be turning to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and then Exodus 3. We needed a little bit of jump. Got a little bit of jump in there. Glory to God. I need to, because see, earlier LaRue had one job to do. And he didn't do it. He was supposed to say that there's some birthdays in the house. So there's a Sharon birthday. Happy birthday, Sharon! And there's a Tanya birthday back here. Happy birthday, Tanya. And Andres, I know you're on the road, but you're supposed to be here. You're supposed to get up earlier so you can get here. Happy birthday to you. God bless. God bless y'all. What's that? And Apollonio was last Monday? Oh my goodness. And one more. Happy birthday, Apollonio. You know, it's time. It's time to let go of the former things and to grab into the new thing. Grab into the God thing. It's time to let go of those things that were motivating in the past, the things that were moving you in the past that didn't result in God. And grab a hold of what is God and begin to pull into Him and begin to see Him and to allow Him to be released in you. Hallelujah. So 1 Peter 1, you know, last week LaRue began speaking. Was that Sunday that you were speaking about the things to come? Basically just thinking about letting loose of the trespasses. And let me just say this. Sometimes letting loose of a trespass is the last thing you want to do. Sometimes it's the hardest thing to do. Because why? Because I'm justified in my trespass. I'm justified in my situation. I'm justified in my anger. I'm justified in my hurt because they offended me, they hurt me, they did whatever. And the last thing you want to do is to let go. The last thing you want to do is to recognize that maybe God has something bigger He wants to do through this moment than just to patty cake your feelings. Uh-oh. Because see, when we run on our emotion, thank you for the nice haircut, baby, Miss Tammy. So when we just run on our emotions, I just saw her and it floated through my mind. So when we run on our emotions, see, what we're running on oftentimes is everything but God. But if we'll take a look at the situation and recognize sometimes there's an offense that comes into our life because God is looking to have Himself released to somebody in a way that they won't see anywhere else. You know, we think about, sometimes we couch forgiveness as something that being about us and us getting free, and that is true. But forgiveness also can be about the other person getting to receive a view of what the Father really is like. Because what Jesus did, none of us warranted. None of us warranted. None of us are good enough in our own strength. It was only because of what He did that we got to have the Father's forgiveness. Hallelujah. So that's just kind of the backdrop here. Let me just jump into 1 Peter 1, verse 2. And it says, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, and for these results, the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So Father's house. This applies to us. Because you're the elect. You wouldn't be here if you're not part of the elect. You won't stay in a place like this if you're not part of the elect, if you're not pushing for something a little bit more, if you're not looking for something that results in Christ in you. If you're not looking, you know, in other words, those things are the things that we're here for. We're here because God has called us here. We're here because God is calling and he's looking to release himself in the word, in the world in a different way than has been done so many times. But it's going to require for us to recognize some things. It's going to require for us to walk in the place of obedience. And if something happens in our life and we can't walk in obedience, then we walk in understanding of the sprinkling of the blood. Because see, that blood purchased something for you. That thing purchased was called grace. But you'll notice it says the sprinkling of the blood. It's not enough for the blood to just be shed. The blood has to be sprinkled or it doesn't have an object that it's going towards. If it's just shed, it's laying there on the altar, but until it's sprinkled, it's not going towards somewhere. You're the recipient. He wanted you to understand you were the recipient of that power. You were the recipient of that redemption. You were the recipient of the sanctification that came from those things. But see, there's a thing that is called obedience. Obedience is the seeds of faith. It's the seeds of your future. When we walk and we act in obedience to the Lord, now then there's something that can begin to respond in our heart, but also it begins to condition the atmosphere around you. When we walk in obedience, now God has got something that he can begin to do to bring maturity into your heart. Golly, there was a lot of excitement over this. I'm just overwhelmed. But see, what you do with your now, what you do with your now has everything to do with what happens in your future. I pulled up an oak tree this weekend with my bare hands. It was about 6 inches tall. I could have left that out. But see, without that part, they don't understand the whole purpose of my saying it. Because if I can grab something when it's in its infancy, it just comes out. It's an oak tree, but it came out. Had I waited 2 years, I ain't getting it out. Then eventually you have to come along where you have a tractor that comes over and, but you have to use a power that's greater than yours. But if we'll nab the things that need to be nabbed in their infancy, and if we'll let what needs to grow up, because there's some things in us that need to grow up. There's some things that need to come to the full fruition of what they are so that they can become the mighty oak that now is bringing shade to others and bringing a place of an atmospheric change for everybody around it. But see, the devil's looking to come and pluck up the seed that's in you, or even the fruit of it if it's starting to bud. If you can get it when it's small, but if you hold on to it, if you stay fast to it, if you stay holding on to the word, that's the reason we're holding on to the word. If you keep holding on to the word and you hold it fast so that it cannot be let loose, then it can never stop its growth. He cannot stop it. It's not in his power. Glory to God. So those things require some things. So let's go to Exodus 3. If I get time, I'll go some more about the blood and the grace. But just know that the blood purchased grace for you. And that grace gave you every power over sin. It gave you every power over the conditioning of the enemy. And the positioning of the enemy. This is a familiar scripture here. I just want to share some things, some thoughts, because I had them. Because I think it'll help you. Chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why is the bush not burned up? And when he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. For the place you are standing is holy ground. And we make a whole lot to do with that in terms of a lot of times we make a religious show out of those things. Because there is a point of reverence that was obviously being portrayed here. There's a reverence that should be in our heart for God. And anytime we encounter God, there's going to be a reverence. If there wasn't when you started, there will be when you're finished. Because when you encounter God, if you're truly encountering God, reverence is a natural byproduct. It's pretty much impossible to be in His presence and not have an awe for who He is. But there were some things that was happening here for Abraham in this, I'm sorry, for Moses in this situation. Because we know Moses to be one of the most humble men. But this is why. Okay, because for one, it was an act of obedience for him to take his shoes off, but that act of obedience meant something. It meant that he lost his mode of transportation. He couldn't run away. Sometimes when we get in the presence of God, the very first thing we're trying to do is run away. Because why? Because all of a sudden the awe of and almost a terror of him comes upon us, and we recognize this situation, and it's easier to just get out than to let your flesh fry. So he couldn't run away in that moment, but it also meant that he was yielding to the Lord. It meant that he was yielding and he was offering himself in the position of a servant by doing that. But in addition to offering himself in the position of a servant, now he's also standing in this place and he's taking away his own defenses. He's yielding his natural defense. Because if I lose my mode of transportation, I'm now subject to whatever happens next. And at that moment, he was a little fearful of what was happening next. I don't blame him. I've been in encounters where I understood that. The more you get to know God, the less you have to be worried about him, seeing him. But there's still always going to be an awesome respect that happens because of that encounter. But see, it's also an acknowledging of trust. It takes trust to place yourself and make yourself vulnerable. I don't care who you're making yourself vulnerable to. Every time you extend yourself to someone, you open yourself and make yourself vulnerable with someone. It's trust that's being displayed. And see, that trust was what began to open up the dialogue between him and the Father. Moses knew what he was supposed to do before he ever left Egypt. He knew he was supposed to deliver his people. He tried to do it in his own strength. But he had 40 years to think about that moment. God had something more for him. He had something more. And one of the things, not lastly, but one of the more things was, it was actually removing of the filth of the world. Because in those days, those shoes went with you everywhere. And if you've ever cleaned sandals after walking through mess, you know that that was just a removing. Don't look at me like that. You guys have cleaned your sandals before. Don't look at me confused. So, but there's something more that I wanted to recognize here. Because see, that act of obedience was an act of submission. It was an act of submission in more ways than we understand. Part of it was that it was a dress rehearsal. Because see, if he would get this moment of obedience right, now then he had to go and tell Aaron, I was talking to a bush. And the bush said... And then he had to go from Aaron to all the Israel and said, I was talking to the bush, and the bush said. So it was a dress rehearsal. Will you obey me or not? Will you walk with me in this or not? See, we think we just look at this and we don't even think about what the consequences. But you know what? It's one of the hardest things to die is just that self. It's hardest to die to self. And self is not looking to go expose and say, hey, I was talking to a bush. Okay? But I see something else even here. And if you may want to hold your space there, but if you'll go to Ruth. If you're not on your phone, it's right in front of Samuel. I've read this book many, many times, and I finally understand something here that I didn't understand before. And there's just a small passage here, but it brings clarity to what was happening at the burning bush. It brings clarity to what was going on there. And it's simply in here, Boaz is our hero. And Boaz is looking to rescue Ruth. He's looking to redeem Ruth and to redeem her lands, to purchase her lands back for her. Because he's willing to raise up an inheritance on that land, which is what's supposed to happen. But there was one who had a greater closeness, one who was a closer relative than Boaz was. So he had the right of redemption. And see what happens there in that they begin to have a discussion. Boaz asks him for that right so that I can have the right that you was supposed to fall to you. If you're willing to give it and surrender it, I'll take it. In verse 6 of chapter 4 of Ruth, and the closest relative, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself, that you may have the right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel, according to the redemption, concerning the redemption, and the land exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. As this was the manner of attestation in Israel. And the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he removed his sandal. In other words, the removing of the sandal was a signature, and it was a sign of an exchange of a covenant. When he took his sandal off, then he was saying to Boaz, I agree, and I agree to this exchange, and I will never tread there again freely. It was an exchange of a covenant, but it was an exchange of a covenant of redemption. Do you see where I'm going? Because see, what was happening when he took his sandals off, now this is the reason that he was the most humble of men. He was recognizing, as I take my sandals off, I'm exchanging, I'm entering into a covenant with this one who is in the burning bush. I'm entering into a covenant with this one, but I'm also removing my right to redeem myself, and I'm submitting myself to one who can redeem me truly. That's the same process we have to look for. It's not just a matter of kicking our shoes off. It's will we kick our hearts off? Will we submit ourselves and submit ourselves into that place where he can come and begin to minister into our heart, recognizing that it's got to be God or it's not going to happen. When it comes to my salvation, the only way that happens is God. It's not because I can earn it. When it comes to my obedience comes and it flows out of the salvation, out of the love that I've received, not in order to earn it, but because I already have it. When it comes to the place of just allowing God, allowing him to be the redeemer, I cannot redeem myself. It doesn't matter how many times I do anything. If I'm not submitting it and letting the grace of God touch it, the hand of God manipulate it, it's not going to happen. We have to look for God or there is no other option. There is no other option. It's always about what is the heart of God in every matter. Every time we stand up here and preach, prophesy, or anything else, then it's got to be the heart of God being delivered or nothing's going to happen. If it's not that heart, if it's not his heart for you, then it didn't have the effect it's going to supposed to. Submission reveals the heart of God. Obedience places you in the place for submission. Obedience is a revealing of faith, because you can't obey something that you don't have faith for. Sometimes he was telling, when he was talking about that forgiving and releasing that trespass, releasing that major hurt, whatever it is, sometimes that moment is more difficult than you can imagine. But if you're looking at it from the heart of God, knowing that he's looking for what is best for you, this Friday marked 16 years exactly since I made the decision to let go of Net One. I'm going to explain that. I had a company, an internet company, Kim and I, but basically 16 years ago, this gentleman decided that he needed it more than I did. And I have every right to sue him. I counseled with a couple of close Christian friends, and they all told me, sue him. Fight it. But I went to God. I went to God. I'm over in the prayer room in the other building. And I stayed in that prayer room. I camped in that prayer room until I heard from him. I think I started on Friday and sometime on Saturday. I just camped there. And when the Lord spoke, he just basically began to tell me, I want you to be shut of it as quickly as possible. Because why? Because his soul is more important to me than this money is going to be to you. At that moment, there was already a deal on the table that would have put $125,000 in my pocket that day, and then ongoing payments. I walked away from all that. Because the Lord said, I want you to tell him you're doing this as a testimony of my love for him. What I didn't know was that I was the one being set free. Because before that, no, regardless of all the success that I was seeing, there was always a fear that was inside of me concerning provision. I would do what the Lord asked, but there was always something that wanted to hold. I would be there and I would sit in my pool and I would wonder when it was all going to go away. The Lord shows these things to you, so not to torment you, but so you can be aware. What I didn't realize until this weekend was about 2 months before, because I went back and read through my notebooks, I urge you, journal your thoughts with the Lord. Because time and time again, I go back and I see what he's telling me. 2 months before, he said, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to set you free of that fear. That fear will never torment you again. I didn't realize he was going to take away all my income. That he was going to take away my security and my company. But I can tell you today, I don't live under that fear anymore. I can tell you today, it set me free. I can't explain all of it, but I can tell you, I have, because of now the situation I found myself in, I saw God show up time and time and time again until I became convinced he would do what he said he would do. Had I maintained that place, I would, my custom and my assurance would have always been in that place. So he was doing a favor to both. It just took me a while to figure it out. I'm not saying those things are easy. But I'm saying when you make that decision, when you allow him to speak into your heart and you walk in obedience, there are mighty things that are going to be released that you're never, ever going to have an understanding of until you allow it to happen. The main thing is to never stop and off in the place of fear, but to continue on with him, regardless of what is happening, continue on with him, make that decision. I'm going on with you, God, regardless of whatever else is going on. Regardless of what I see, I'm not letting let fear stunt me here. Do you realize that it was a burning bush? I believe it was a burning bush because it symbolizes the consuming fire that is our Lord. The consuming fire that is our God. And that consuming fire goes before us. And when that consuming fire is in you, it can feel uncomfortable. But also notice that in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 3, that it says the consuming fire goes across the Jordan before you and consumes the enemy. So your promised land is being consumed by the very one who's consuming you. The very one who's ignited a fire in you is now already at work on your behalf, going before you, even before you get into land. And he speaks to that land of habitation as if it's already done when he's doing so. You might have not even stepped foot in it yet, but he's already at work on your behalf. With the fire of God consuming. It's his heart to go before you. It's his heart to consume. He'll consume the fear. He'll consume the doubt. He'll consume the unbelief. Our only part is to just let it happen. To engage it. To welcome it. I once went on a business trip to Topeka, Kansas. And I get there, and it's the middle of the night. It's like 3 o'clock in the morning because they had a snowstorm, and it was 8 inches of fresh snow. And I had to follow the snowplow from Kansas City to Topeka, which took like multiple hours, just going at 10 miles an hour. Snowplows don't go fast. But I wasn't going to get there any other way. So I finally get there at 3 o'clock in the morning, and this person behind the desk checks me into this room. I go to the room, I back up to the room to get my stuff out. I realize the snowbanks are so higher than the trunk. I have to change the car just to get my stuff out. I get in the room, and first thing that greets me is it's 50 degrees in there. And I thought, well, maybe they just turned the thing on. And the next morning I found out, no, it never got any warmer. I hate cold. So it was still 50 degrees the next morning. But the thing that amazed me the most was that when I flipped the light on, you should have seen the roaches scatter. Don't be afraid of the light. Don't be afraid of the light. I slept all night with the covers over my head so that... because I didn't want anything happening. But see, the light didn't cause the roaches. The light just simply revealed what was there. When God comes into you as a consuming fire, all he's doing is letting you see what is here. He's letting you see what's already there, what's already inside of you. He's revealing what is already there, and all he's going to do is consume the critters that shouldn't have been there in the first place. So let's let him do it. Let's let him do it. Let's recognize he can do it and you can do it. Let's recognize what his whole purpose of is and recognize what he's got going on for you. Recognize that he's already sprinkled you with the blood. That blood gives you authority. I'm kind of out of time, so but maybe we'll continue this Wednesday because I want to talk to you about the grace and the blood. But there's a place where we can walk in obedience to him. There's a place where we can walk in obedience with what he's already said and done. Walk in obedience that lines us up for your future. Because if you'll let him do this, if you'll let him have that space in your heart, he can take you to things you never even dreamed of yet. He can reveal parts of you that you've never even seen yet. He can reveal destinies that you've not unlocked yet. He can reveal a power and an authority that you've only dreamed for because it's his desire to let you know exactly what's inside. Not just the bad. His focus is really on the good. Sometimes we have to clear the stuff out, but his focus is to reveal the destiny. Obedience is simply a seed for destiny. If I recognize it as a seed for my destiny, then I can step into the maturity that it will bring me. And if I start rhyming on, who is it, Tim McFall that used to do that? Obedience will lead you to the surrender. Undergoing the fire will keep you in the place of surrender. See, it takes both. There's a balance. It's not just about obedience, because then we can turn that into works. It's about obedience and the sprinkling of the blood. It's about obedience and the grace that goes with it. It's about walking in love and letting love be revealed through us. Okay, I'm going to throw this out because the word in Romans 13 and 8 says, owe no man nothing but to love him. For this fulfills the law. It speaks of placing your dependence fully upon the Lord instead of seeking your training, your understanding, or your position from man. if I will owe no man anything but to love him, I'm only there to be a blessing in their life. I'm not trying to draw something from them that I shouldn't be drawing, because that becomes idolatry. I'm not trying to learn or just get my acceptance from them, because there's one who gives me acceptance. And now I can be one who's releasing acceptance instead of trying to draw it from somebody, some source that never had it in the first place. And in a wedding now, and if you're married and in a wedding now, all of a sudden, if both parties are doing this, now they're being a blessing to each other instead of trying to look for their own interests. Submission, the obedience that requires, that it leads you into a place of submission, will release the fruit of maturity. Hallelujah. So the question today for each and every one of us is, how much is a soul worth? How much is a soul worth? Is it worth your sacrifice? Is it worth your testimony? Is it worth your finances? Is it worth you letting God do what he needs to do? Because see, all the things that keep us from reaching out for a soul are the things that all those things that are keeping us from reaching out for a soul are the things that he's trying to put his finger on. How much is a soul worth? That day that I made that decision, the following Monday, Bronk came to what was Houston Revival Center at that point. He came to services, and that night he didn't know anything about the decision I just made and had executed that morning. And he said there's one who's going to be waiting in heaven, hiding behind the pillars, waiting for you to ambush you with as soon as you get there. He's going to be waiting to ambush you and throw himself upon your neck and love you and hug you because of what you've done today. He had no idea what I did. But he spoke that word. And I can tell you, the price of a soul was worth it. Because in my heart, all of a sudden there was a joy that just rose up within me that just transformed me. I threw off any issues or any pain from the whole thing, from the trespass, was all gone in an instant when I saw the benefit that it had for another soul. I never had to walk in regret of it. I had to walk out other things, but never, there was no more regret or a hardship in my heart, hardness towards this individual. Only love. God's going to use us as mighty vessels of his love. And because we choose to let him do so, we choose to let him change it. We choose to let him uproot what needs to be uprooted, and choose to let him anchor what needs to be anchored. Anchor us today, Lord. Anchor us today, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.